Lord, that we can read it today and be encouraged and strengthened and challenged by your word. Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. Lord, that we would not leave in the same way that we came. Lord, that we would be challenged in this. Lord, help me become less so you become more. Lord, that's not about me, but Lord, I'm just simply the vessel used here this morning. And Lord, may your name be glorified in the preaching of your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this scene, we see a common action that Jesus has been doing since he's entered into Jerusalem in this Holy Week. He goes into Jerusalem and then goes to the temple. It's been a constant thing every day. This is what he has done. And if we look upon the 2 days that he's been there, we can say that it's been anything but quiet. The first day he comes in and the people give him praise and they put their cloaks on the ground and the palm branches and they're singing his praises. There's a whole scene here. It's chaos, if you will, as he enters into Jerusalem. We see then the next day when he enters into the temple and Jesus removes the corruption there. He drives out the animals and the money changers, flips the tables and the chairs and puts back the temple the way that it was supposed to be for God's worship and prayer. These actions, no doubt, have caught the attention now of the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, if you will, of that time. It's almost shocking that they let Jesus have those 2 days first. They had been silenced one other time before that when Jesus first came in and the Pharisees went to him and said, "Stop the people from praising you. Stop them from doing this." And what was Jesus' response to that? "If they don't praise me, the rocks, the stones will praise me." Giving a deity, a call to God, for only God in the Old Testament was worshipped by nature in that way. He's already quiet than them once, but now he has come into their place, their home, their turf, and he has called them out for their hypocrisy, their hardness of hearts, their false religion, their false leadership, their intellectual pride. That he is just the blind, that they're just the blind leading the blind. And so this then triggers an assault that they will now carry on beyond this one question. In fact, there's going to be a series of questions over the next few weeks that we're going to see them just begin to hammer Jesus on, trying to trap him and trick him as they give an all-out assault, attacking him. And the reason why I say attacking is that the Greek word used in Luke's parallel account to this very scene is epistemai, which means to come with an attacking nature, to attack. They're not asking the question as if they really want to know the answer to it. They're not trying to get an answer that would help them understand. They're not trying to change their mind on the question. They're asking it to trap, to trick. There's malice in their intention with the question. They don't want an answer. The answer that they're hoping they get is for the sole purpose that they can call out blasphemy. They're not trying to learn, not trying to discover, not trying to wonder. Instead, it's attacking mindset. And finally, the question that they've been waiting to ask him, by whose authority? Whose authority? That's the big question here. Whose authority, Jesus, do you come with that you can do what you just did? You can almost hear them say, "Who do you think you are to come into here and to do this? What right do you have to come to Jerusalem, into this temple, and to do what you did, to drive this out, to clean it out in that way? Are you not just the son of a carpenter?" And remember, throughout the scriptures, we've seen the Pharisees question the validity of Jesus' birth. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. They said that he was an illegitimate birth. Are you not just the son of an illegitimate birth? That your mom was doing something suspicious, and now you're just a nobody, and you're even brought into this world in that sinful way? Aren't you not just a son of a carpenter? You don't have the education that we have. You didn't come up through the ranks like we did. You didn't have the knowledge that we were given. You didn't learn in that way. We look at you and say, "He's uneducated. He's not like us. He's untaught. There's no way that he is like us. He didn't go through those things. He wasn't trained in that way. And yet he comes into our temple, this temple, and he does that." At best, they would say he's a self-appointed rabbi. At best, that would be the conclusion that he comes to. And so what authority do you come in here and do this? And the word authority here is the Greek word exousia, which means to freedom, to act in freedom, or to execute your will. Notice Jesus did not come there and first say, hey, I would like to change some things in the temple. May I do that, please? That's not what he does. He acts in complete free will. This is his place to act as if he wants to do what he wants, to do his will. He has freedom to act. He did not come to ask for permission. He did it. He acted out in the free will to drive out and to clean out the temple. Jesus has done this over and over and over again in his ministry, where he shows the power over Satan and the demons, that they have no other choice but to listen to his words. Even nature itself, the storms and seas, must stop at the command of Jesus. Disease and sickness must leave the body the instant Jesus says, it is done, you are healed. It has no other option. He does not ask permission for it to go. There's a difference in this authority. And I think the Pharisees understood that, and they were upset by this because the Pharisees didn't have this type of authority. Their authority, their teachings, the lessons, the things that they taught in the temple, the things that they taught the people, were all given based upon other people's authority, like we see today, right, where we're talking on other people's authority. There was people that paved the way and made the laws and gave the doctrine, and then we kind of build upon those things. We're not coming with new revelation, if you will. They were just teaching what they have always been taught by the former Pharisees, by those scribes. Some great, even. Some with right answers and solutions to certain things that they would build upon. But to have autonomous authority, which means with no other background, that is not how Jesus taught. He didn't teach as if he was building off of someone else's authority. This was much, much different. Recall back to Mark chapter 1, where it all kind of began, where Jesus went to Capernaum. And in chapter 1 of Mark, verse 22, he's teaching, and he's giving instruction, and it says here, the people there were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one with authority, not as the scribes. There was something different about Jesus' teaching. It wasn't coming just handed down. It wasn't coming just building off another person's experience or lesson or whatever it was. There was a new authority, a different authority. Jesus will heal the demon-possessed boy in the chapters, in the verses 23 through 26. And at the end of it, in verse 27, the people claim a new teaching and with authority. There's a new power. There's a new teaching. There's something different about this teaching than what the Pharisees and the scribes have done. There's a different authority now. And so they have to ask then, by whose authority is this coming from? And this is why we hear Jesus say throughout the Gospels, he will say this, things like, you have heard it said, but I say to you, right? There's teaching off of this authority, but here is the authority of God coming directly from God, revelation directly from God. I say to you, you have heard it said, but I say to you, or one of Jesus' favorite phrases, truly, truly, I tell you. Hey, this is what society will say. This is what you've always heard. This is going to be difficult to understand because it's going to go against everything that you've been taught and heard before, but truly, truly, I say this. And there's authority in that command. There's authority in that power of which he is teaching here. And so the Pharisees are outclassed here, and yet they still have the mindset, let's challenge this authority then. Let's challenge this authority by saying, by whom's authority do you come from? And their hope is that he answers the way that he always has answered, I and the Father are one. That I am the Son of God. That I am the Messiah. This is what they're hoping he answers with so they can claim blasphemy. They want him to say this. This is their whole trap, if you will, is to get him to say this. And they're going to do this over and over and over again while he spends his last week here. They want to get blasphemy to come out of his mouth. Now, if you ever heard of the Mishnah, which is basically the Jewish oral traditions putting down in written form. Before, you couldn't write down the oral traditions, but here they make the Mishnah about 150 years after Christ's death and resurrection. And they make this law called the blaspheming law, and they make it punishable by death, and here's how they define blasphemy in the Mishnah. One who acts in false authority. You can see where they get the prime example of what they believe would be false authority, would be what Jesus was doing. Little do they know the very statement of which they put in acting in false authority, they're condemning themselves of, for they're acting out in false authority here. And we know that the Pharisees have already made up their mind on this question. This is not the first time that it gets brought up. This is not the first time that they have pondered this. And even they give an answer to this. Back in Mark chapter 3, Jesus comes and it's on the Sabbath and he's going to do some healing. And it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 30, that there is some Pharisees that come from where? Jerusalem. The same Pharisees that Jesus is now interacting with in Mark chapter 11, they came down to see what was going on with Jesus. And he heals that demon-possessed man. And so they ask, hey, by what authority? They're trying to figure out, by what authority is Jesus doing these things? And what was their answer? Satan. He has an evil spirit. It was Satan. It was the evil spirit. He's working with the League of Darkness. And Jesus calls out their folly right away, that a house divided would destroy itself. That is the foolish answer there. But this is what their mindset is. They've already made up their mind on who Jesus is. And Jesus has shown his authority on full display more than just the 2 days that he's been in the temple. In fact, remember, this is not the first time he's cleared out the temple as well. This is his second time. He's done that just a few years back. He's already cleaned out the temple one other time. But he has demonstrated his power and his authority over things that only God had power and authority over. And we've seen it through the Gospel of Mark. Mark has done a great job pointing you to who the Messiah is. Remember, the first part of Mark is trying to get to the question, who then is this? Who then is this? Why? Because this one has the authority to cast out demons, Mark 1:27. In Mark chapter 2, he has the authority to what? To forgive sins. To forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. But Christ has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority over sickness, over disease. Remember the leper who was unclean and touched Jesus? He was supposed to be unclean as well now. But what happened instead? The leper became clean. He has the power over the uncleanliness, the dirty. He has power. He says he is Lord over the what? Sabbath. That he's Lord over Sabbath. Even those things are about Christ, pointed unto God. He has authority over creation, where the storms and seas have to obey him. Jesus ultimately comes to the conclusion, as we see in Matthew, at the very end of Matthew, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. He's done it in his teachings, in his miracles, in his actions, in his love, in the clearing out the temple. He has shown over and over and over again his authority on display. This is why Paul in the book of Ephesians, verse 22, where he says, he, meaning God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, meaning Jesus, and gave him, Jesus, the head over all things and the church. He is head over all things, authority over all things. He has the authority. So no question where the authority has come from. Jesus has put it on display that there has been authority and is from heaven, from God. He is Lord, he is King. The Pharisees don't want to believe that. They don't want it to be true. But just because you don't want something to be true, just because you don't like that it's true, just because it's a reality doesn't mean that you just ignore it as if it's not true. You can do your best to ignore it, to act out in ignorance, but it doesn't make it untrue. It doesn't change the reality of it. And we'll get to that a little bit later as well. So now Jesus is not going to be tricked to give the answer that they're looking for. Jesus is smarter than that, right? You're not going to get in a theological debate with Jesus and come out victorious in this setting. He's already quieted them one time with just a simple phrase, and now he's going to do what Jesus always seems to do, and he answers their question with a question that flips the trap back on to them. He flips the trap back onto them. And he says, I will ask you one question. Notice the authority that he kind of speaks in as well. You come to me asking me these questions. I will ask you one question, and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. You would not speak to a Pharisee like that if you were just a regular person. They ask the questions. You answer the questions. You don't get to go and do the other way where you demand them to give you an answer on your theological question. Jesus, again, shows where their class of authority is compared to his. And he says, answer this question. Now, at first glance, you might think, what in the world does John the Baptist have anything to do with this authority question? And the answer is everything to do with this. Jesus not only flips the trap on them, but he actually answers the question as well, if we look carefully. Now, to say the baptism of John is to say John's Baptist's whole ministry, okay? Not just the part where he's baptizing people, but the whole ministry, what John Baptist stood for, who he was, the things that he taught, and also the baptism of the people for the forgiveness of sins, repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is John the Baptist, who was prophesied about in the Old Testament, who we see was supposed to come the front runner before the Messiah. As many times, right, a new king would be established or a new king would come, there would be a front runner to pave the way. This was a cultural thing that they would understand. And we see then that John the Baptist was to be that front runner. The Old Testament prophets talk about John the Baptist. It's confirmed by Jesus that this is whom they were speaking about in the Gospels. And so John the Baptist comes, and he is coming to pave the way by the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins and baptizing them in water. But what else did John the Baptist do as well? He taught on who the Messiah was and what the Messiah was coming to do. As he says, "One is coming, I baptize you in water, but the one who is coming who is mightier than I," remember, he says, "I can't even touch his sandals," is how much greater he is. And he's going to baptize you in what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. What the Messiah was coming to do. And when Jesus approaches John the Baptist, what does he proclaim to the crowd, to the people who followed John the Baptist? "Get your attention off of me. I must decrease, so he must increase. Here comes the Lamb who will take away the sins of the world. The one who will be slain, the one who will go to the cross, who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Here he is." This is the Messiah who has come. And do you recall what happened at that baptism? Remember, Jesus is baptized. Holy Spirit comes descending as a dove on Jesus. The heavens open, and the Father says, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." The coronation of the true king on earth is here, right here. There's an audible voice of God speaking, "This is my Son." You want to see where authority came from? Right here. And anyone who followed John the Baptist, who believed what John the Baptist taught, most likely have either seen this or have heard of this, and they believe the very same thing. So Jesus says, by what did John the Baptist teach? What happened there where the whole Trinity is there with the Holy Spirit descending, the Son being baptized, and the Father speaking? What is being done in that picture? And the Pharisees are trapped. The Pharisees are trapped because they can't answer, well, it came from God. The answer is right there. It's so plain. They understand that. But they say, we can't answer in that way because it would condemn them. It would condemn them. To say that John the Baptist was a true prophet of God, well, then why didn't you believe him, is what Jesus is going to tell us. Why didn't you believe that he taught about the Messiah, that I'm the Messiah, that it was the one who was to come and the authority is given unto me? One of the reasons why they don't want to say that is because they aren't convinced that John the Baptist is even a true prophet anyway. In Luke's parallel account, Mark says that they discussed with one another because the people knew that John the Baptist was a true prophet. Like the people kind of understood that. But it says in Luke's account that they, when they were discussing it, they said they are convinced that John the Baptist was a true prophet. They being the crowd, they being the people, they being the ones who followed John the Baptist, the people who were there for the Passover, right? They believed it. Not so much the Pharisees. They couldn't believe it, for if they did, they'd have to come to the conclusion of who truly Christ was. They can't get there. They can't get there. The crowd thinks it. We can't do that. Then Jesus does have all authority, and authority does come from God, and he's not blaspheming. And now our whole thing that we were trying to kill him with is not going to stand. Can't do that. So then how about we just deny that then? Well, John the Baptist then can't be from God. Why don't we just say that? That's the only other option that we can really give, right? If he's not the true prophet, then if we can't go down that route, let's just say and discredit John and say that it's not from God. It's from man, actually. But Mark tells us that they were afraid of the people. They're afraid of the people. Luke adds in his account that they were saying, "They will stone us to death if we say that. We'll lose our life right here if we deny that John the Baptist was a true prophet. There's no way that we can say that." And remember, too, John the prophet is just a recent martyr here. He just lost his head for doing what? Going to King Herod and saying, hey, your authority that you have is not above God's authority. I'm going to stand in the place here and say that God's authority is above your authority, King Herod. And what happened because of that? He lost his head. Could you imagine the uproar of the people who just said, he just stepped in for because he's a true prophet of God and gave God's authority to Herod, combating authorities here, and he lost his head for it. Now you're going to tell me he's not a true prophet from God? They can understand the chaos that would ensue in that. And brothers and sisters, this is the main problem with false religion and false teachers, is they are not concerned about the things of God, the truth, his praises, his honor, obedience to him. Instead, they are more concerned with their own. They're more concerned with how the people react to them. They want their control, their glory, their honor. I always said, how do you find a false teacher in a church? It's one who preaches himself over Christ. It's one who doesn't open God's word and preach from God's word. Instead, he preaches out of a book that he made that you can buy for $10 in the back and on your way out. I've seen pastors exegete instead of the scripture. They give a full expository sermon on a Disney movie instead and how it relates to us in that way, throwing some Christian lingo on top of it. They're more focused on the tickling of ears, how the people perceive them, how to get the numbers of people in their church to grow instead of working through the Word of God and the power of God, not trusting in the Holy Spirit to change the lives through the preaching of God's Word, ones that elevate man. And we talked about that with our worship at times, can elevate man. Where I said that some worship songs, you can't even tell if it's about a boyfriend or a girlfriend, let alone God himself. Pharisees are in a tough spot here. The question has their hands tied. They can't answer it either way. They can't answer it either way. And no doubt there's been a crowd that's been growing. It's the Passover week. And there's people there. It's a busy time in Jerusalem and the temple. And so there's this crowd that is building up. And what Jesus has just done is shown the faulty leadership of these religious blind rebels, who act, who say, who you would look at and say, well, they're good. They're good. They're good people. They believe God. And yet, they don't. Yet, they're full of hypocrisy. They're lost. They're blind. They're religious rebels. And they have to come to the conclusion which no intellectually prideful person ever wants to come to. It's the hardest answer to give in any sort of a power position or authority position. I should say not power, authority position. Like if you're a boss or a manager or even a pastor, to come to get to a question where you say, I don't know. I don't know. That's tough to say, right? And a lot of times, we don't know all the answers. And so I'm going to go into God's word. I'm going to find those answers. And we can discuss that with God's word open if I don't know. But for them, this was different. They do know. They do know. They know the answer. The evidence is right there in front of them. And yet they say, well, instead, I don't know. I don't know. And brothers and sisters, this is what the world is today. This is what the world is. They're blinded by the schemes of the enemy. They're blinded by the deceit, their own wisdom of which they rely on, the natural things of this world. They're blinded to it. I've heard so many times, I can remember friends from high school and college where we would have discussions about the theology of God and about the things of God. And it comes to it, and they're acting like they're searching. They're acting like they're asking these questions for all the right reasons. And they're trying to find their way to God. They're on this journey, and yet their mind has already been made up before we even started. Why? Because the cost was too much. You can tell me all the evidence. You can point me to everything that it is. And there's overwhelming evidence of who God is and what he's done and that he is real. And the scripture is the authoritative word of God. There is evidence upon evidence. That's why Romans 1 says that no man is without excuse. You can't even open your door and look outside and say that God is not real. To do that, he says that you are suppressing the truth. You are claiming ignorance to it. You can't logically look upon all the evidences and say that Jesus was not real. You can't look upon everything and say that this is truly not happened. You have to do something else, which is what the Pharisees did, claim ignorance. Well, I don't know. Actually, if I look at all the evidence, it could go either way still. It's about 50-50. The evidence goes way beyond their way beyond what they need. Instead, let's lie. Well, I don't know where John the Baptist's authority came from. I don't know. I don't know. And they lie. They say that there's not enough evidence. And a lot of times, people don't come to Christ because they fear what people will say. They fear the people. They fear man and not God. They, at times, will look upon their life and say, I can't give that up. I can't. The cost is too high here. The cost is too high. I can't possibly give that up. My sinful flesh wants to hold on to that. I'd rather have that than Christ. And though Christ is shown, the evidence is there, they look upon it and say, I can't get there. The cost is too high. It's too much. And then they can either suppress it by saying it's not there. They can claim ignorance as if there isn't really enough. They can lie and say it's just not for me. Or they can ultimately do what the Pharisees end up doing and what the crowd will do eventually and become hostile and hate God and hate the things of God. And this is a dangerous place to be. This is a dangerous place to be here. As we talked about just a few weeks ago, how easy it is to get lost in the lip service that the crowd was doing, right? Their praise and worship were that of lip service. They're going to change those praises into crucify him. They're going to change their praises of hallelujah to crucify him. Spit on him. Kill him. How easy it is to fall into lip service. How easy it is to fall into selfishness. How easy it is to fall into false teachings. How easy it is to be irreverent to God when we do all of those things. How easy and how simple that it can turn into be, even under the umbrella of church. And Jesus says this is a very dangerous place to be because it's not for your lack of evidence. It's not for the lack of truth. Instead, it's your hardened heart. It's your blind eyes. It's a heart issue. It's a cost issue. It's a selfish issue that you are not willing to deal with. Instead, you choose to suppress, lie, or turn to hate. And we should fear what Jesus then answers as they argued with themselves. But shall we say from men they were afraid of the people? And everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, we don't know. And then Jesus responds, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What does Jesus say here? You're done. It's done. The limit has been reached. No amount of evidence that is given now to you will change at all. You will continue to go down your hardened heart, your path of destruction. As what Romans says, he will give them over to their mind, right? To their deception, to their lies. He will allow them to go freely on their very own way. God's grace will have a limit here. This is why the scripture says, do not delay, that today is the day of salvation, that your life is but a vapor and a mist here today, gone tomorrow. Do not delay. Come to Christ. Know him as Lord. Know him as all authoritative in your life. Is this not the parable of the wedding feast? Don't delay. Don't miss it. Don't continue to go down your hardened hearts. How many times has he warned the disciples? Are you still hardened of hearts? Are you still don't have ears to hear or eyes to see? Continual warning. But isn't that good news for us as well? That he was slow to anger, that he's patient, that his kindness leads us to repentance, that he could have been done with us the first time we sinned, the first time we blasphemed his name, the first time we rejected him. He could have just been like, nope, I'm done. Their limit has been reached. But he doesn't. He constantly comes, but there is a time. There comes a time where he says, no more. No more answers. And just a few chapters later, in front of the Sanhedrin, they will ask this very same question. By what authority, who are you, and by what authority are you acting in? They'll ask him the very same heartbeat of this question. And Jesus is going to tell them, I am. They're going to get their answer. They were hoping that he gave three chapters before, a couple days earlier. And what are they going to do to him? They spit on him. They drag him out. They beat him. And they hang him on a cross for claiming, for giving the answer, for giving the truth, because they hate it. They despise it. They hate it and they despise it. This morning, is God all authoritative in your life? Is he authoritative in your life? Or have you looked upon your life and say, I'm here because my parents have made me. I'm here because this is just what we do on a Sunday morning. I'm here to check off this religious box so people kind of see that I'm going to church and I can feel good about myself for the day and this is what I'm doing and it's lip service. Instead, are you actually here for him? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? And the good news is that if these Pharisees would have repented, if they would have came to the truth and the knowledge of Christ, if they would have stopped suppressing it, stopped the lies, stopped deceiving themselves, Scripture is very clear that he is a merciful and loving, graceful God. And he will throw away your sins as far as the east is from the west. This is the gospel, that Christ went to the cross. The very people that he is being spat on, who crucify him, he's going to the cross with their names graven on his hand as well. Those very people, some of those people who are spitting on him, who are calling out, crucify him, he died on the cross for. Their sins will be forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's the repentance that we have. Come to him today. Do not delay. And if you're in here and you have felt like these things have been hitting on your heart, and you feel like maybe every eye has been looking at you, I've been looking at a lot of you. That's not the case. No one's looking around being like, who is this? And if it was, we glorify God for it, for the loss has been found. For we all were in this spot at one time. We all were lost. We all were hostile to God. We all were enemies of God. But yet through the love and kindness of God, through the preaching of God's word, we came to know who God was, and he saved and redeemed us, and you can have that this morning. So if you have not done that this morning, do not delay. Do not walk out those doors without coming and seeing myself or one of our elders here, and we would love to pray with you and talk with you through that. And I want to close with this. For those who are confident in Christ, those who are growing in Christ, who has the authority of Christ, I want you to encourage you with this. You do not need the world, but the world needs the truth. The world needs the truth. Jesus will give his authority to the apostles, and the apostles will lay the foundation of the church, and they will write scripture. And then the authority is handed over to the church, where he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth, and so therefore what? You, the church, go make disciples. It's in a different way, right? We're not the same as Christ. We're not in the same office as the capital A apostles, right? But we do have authority to speak and to preach God's word. So brothers and sisters, go with boldness this morning that what God says is true and is all authoritative, so we can look upon the things of this world and say, actually, there is only two genders, because God's word says, not me, not man. God's word says, all authoritative, thus says the Lord, marriage is for male and female. Not because of me, because what God has said. When you can look upon someone and say, God has made you perfectly in his image to be exactly who he has made you to be, and for a purpose for him, to glorify him and to live a life that he wants to give you abundantly. And he's created you perfectly. You don't need to change in that sense. You don't need to change who you are. You don't need to change from male to female or female to male. He has made you perfectly. And it's not just me who's saying that. Be encouraged that the creator of the universe, who made every hair on your body, every integral part of your body, he chose you to be this for his purpose. Walk in that freedom. Or we can look and say with confidence, hey, abortion is wrong, is murder. You're killing an innocent life. Not because of us, not because we're saying it, not because of science, even though science backs that up, but because God's word says, And so, brothers and sisters, walk in confidence that the authority of God's word is on our hearts, is in our mouths. And the world needs that truth. And yes, they might come at it, and they might suppress it, and they might try to lie, and they might try to claim ignorance, and they might be hostile to it. But don't stop. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Let us be workers. Let us be speaking God's word in boldness. But I want to leave you with this. Do it in love. Do it in love. Don't do it as we're better or smarter or I'm more holier than you. We have to remember where we came from. Where we came from. The things, the very things that we might be telling people to step away from in their sinful life are the very things that we struggled with for years before we came to Christ, before Christ saved us and redeemed us and forgave us. Let us go with love to share the gospel in truth and in love. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we again are so thankful for your word. Lord, I pray for anyone, Lord, who has struggled with this, with the authority of God in their life. Lord, the cost might have been too high. They might have heard the wonderful news of the gospel, but yet they look upon their life and say, I can't give that up, or I'm fearful of this. Lord, help them, Holy Spirit, right now to begin to work in their heart, Lord, that they would see the wonderful truths. Lord, they can come to you and run to repentance, Lord. And Lord, that you would begin to change their life. Holy Spirit, continue to work in their heart for their understanding. Lord, we thank you that you are so patient with us as you were patient with myself in calling me to salvation. Lord, we are grateful for your love and kindness. And Lord, help us, encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, help us to get a hunger for your word so that we may go out and share the word with this lost world. Lord, it's easy to sit back in our pews, in our houses, in our chairs, and say, look at the world, it's so evil, and then not do anything about it. Lord, help us to be workers. Help us to be that of actions, as James says, that we would have the wonderful works with our faith. Lord, give us boldness to do so here. Lord, I pray that you would put in our path here this week an opportunity to share the good news with somebody. Lord, whether that be at work or at school or at a sporting event or in the grocery aisle or in the grocery line as we wait to check out, wherever it is, Lord, give us the opportunity, Lord. Help us to have eyes to see in the way that you see, Lord. And Lord, that we would love the lost and be encouraged to share the gospel with them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.